you're new this morning, welcome to our series on dysfunction function. We're dealing with families and situations in the Bible and the reality that our families today are no different than the families of the scriptures. That we all deal with those issues and that sin plays a major part in dysfunction and unhappiness in families then as well as now. Perhaps even more so today, families find themselves in a spiritual warfare, an attack from Satan himself that's unprecedented in human history. Jealousy, misunderstanding, anger, spoiled children, poor discipline, absentee parents, abuse, hatred, brutal, hurtful pride, bitter words, betrayal, lack of openness, less forgiving, and more resentful. All as much a part of today as we find in these families in the Word of God. Our text today is found in the early part of the book of Genesis. We want to look at Genesis chapter 6. Our family today is the family of Noah. And we want to look at something here in a very interesting perspective. Genesis chapter 6, very early in the Bible that you have, and if you're looking at a pew Bible, it's very early pages. I think it's page 13. Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. What is the most popular ending to this phrase? And think with this. Everyone deserves a what? Second chance. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Everyone deserves a second chance. There's a lot of different issues and pictures about those second chances and how we think about it. A lot of cute phrases that go across the internet. Everyone deserves a second chance, but not for the same mistake. I wonder how you think about that one. Or how about this? Life always offers you a second chance. It's called tomorrow. Or what about this one? Sometimes you need a second chance because you weren't quite ready for the first one. What do you think about that? Everyone deserves a second chance, not for repeating mistakes, but for correcting. Noah was humanity's second chance. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I tried to find out in studying for this topic today, the reality of, was there anyone else that God could find? Was there anyone else on earth that God could look at and say, well, this guy was okay too? And the reality of everyone, every commentator agrees, no one on the earth found favor in God's eyes except Noah. So that led me to the thought of, well, how many people were on earth at the time? Now, if I were to ask you that randomly question and ask you to jot down a little number on the back of your bulletin, think about that. Look at the back of your bulletin in the notes page and just think about it. How many people do you think were on earth at the time of the flood? In this chapter 6, how many people would you guess were on the earth? Now, think about it for a moment. You can do the math for some of you that are statisticians or brilliant at it. The average lifespan was over 900 years for those who were giving birth to children. It's a span of about 1,635 years from Adam to Noah. And if you do all the math, you come up with a fairly sizable figure. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, it might shock you to realize that the population of that time of the flood was pretty much close to what it is today. About 7 billion people were on the earth at that time. Now, scholars will, hedge or so forth, 4 billion, 5 billion, 7 billion. I've even read in the trillions, which kind of makes me wonder what that guy's working on. But nevertheless, there were all kinds of things you can find. But the truth of the matter is, there were literally billions of people on the earth at the time. Now, it was savage, and it was brutal. So maybe the average lifespan for some of the patriarchs was 900, but the odds are there were a lot of people being killed and brutalized all the time. Does it surprise you to think that there were that many people? And out of let's just use the number 7 billion. Out of 7 billion person, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, as Moses is directed to write, the only one is Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Out of 7 billion people, one person God could look at and find favor in that person. That was rather shocking. Do you believe in second chances? Do you believe that second chances are valid and worthwhile? Apparently, God does. Look at Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate." And then let's skip down to verse 5. "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded." Now, if you think for a moment, we don't have the time to do the research. There's a whole series of topics related to this particular event. But if you think about it, why did God find the desire, the grief, the pain to destroy humanity at that time? Where was God's grace? Where was God's compassion at that time? Well, the reality and the truth of it is that when God looked down and saw the depravity of man and realized that on this earth it was so wicked, so disastrous, so dysfunctional, he basically said, "I have to wipe out everything. Because if I don't do it, basically mankind will wipe themselves out. And if mankind wipes themselves out and destroys every one of themselves, that would include the one single person, Noah, and his family. That would eliminate God's original promise to Adam that he would send someone through Adam that would redeem the curse placed upon humanity. And God has to destroy, and God then eliminates. And we know the story of the flood, and he finds one person, and he finds Noah. You know, a lot of historians struggle, would like a lot more information about that over 1,600 years in period of time related to where things happened. Historians would say that in Genesis chapter, this is 1,635 years in the space of few pages in your Bible. Genesis 3, you have the fall and the curse. Genesis 4, you have Cain and Abel, the murder of Abel, the sons of men. In Genesis 5, you have the line of Seth called the sons of God. And then in Genesis 6, you have the two merge and you have epic chaos in world history. And so the flood comes and the flood destroys. And do you believe in second chances? One commentator said that the flood was judgment. But even more so, it was a moral salvage measure. God was salvaging whatever morality he could find through one person and his three kids and their wives who found favor in his eyes. From that one person, then the second chance of humanity would emerge, and through that one person would become a symbol of renewal, of new birth, of regeneration, of a second chance that would come about. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and look at verse 15. In Genesis chapter 8, and let's look at verse 15. "Then God said to Noah, 'Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful.'" Verse 18, "So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and the creatures, they all came out." Verse 20, "Then Noah built an ark, an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man. Now check this out. Never again will I curse the ground because of man. What are the next two words? Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That is an incredibly profound, honest admission from God himself. I am not going to destroy man like this ever again, even though I, God, know that every inclination in that man's heart and in humanity's heart is evil from his childhood. I'm not going to judge. God's attitude, God, change. Now, how close was God to the reality of the truthfulness of his statement? We talk about the idea that through this second chance, Noah, second chance is given to humanity. But how far removed was God when he said, every inclination of man's heart is toward evil? Chapter 9, and look at verse 20. I know we're going through this fast, but bear with me in just highlighting some of these points. God says, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood, and not more than one generation out of the ark did sin come back into the picture with a full-blown force and a tsunami of despair and dysfunction. Verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. Not Ham, Canaan. Ham's son, Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. What is it about humanity and sin? When the very first family of second chances, sin comes in and causes a level of judgment and a curse that would cause possibly the greatest theological malpractice of social justice in Christianity: racial segregation and slavery. Noah was a great man of faith, yet in the moment of weakness, he gets drunk, passes out, naked. His son gets, and that sin of Noah gets the ball rolling in the wrong direction, doesn't it? Smart people can do very foolish things at times. And it's so often the case, usually the people that are affected the most by that foolishness is the very family that's closest to them and get hurt the most in the process. You see, not only was this curse brought about, but this curse and the dysfunction of this curse brought about the whole idea that because of this curse, Christian preachers and those many, not all, but many would look at that passage and be able to create racial segregation and be able to validate and justify slavery from the Word of God. That's how far dysfunction permeated into the cultural mandate and the curse placed upon Canaan. It's also noted that the first mention of the abuse of wine in the Bible leads to nakedness, exposure, humiliation, and family dysfunction. It's pretty much the story of today. Binge drinking on college campuses is at the highest level it's ever been in the history recording. There are over 4.5 million teenage alcoholics in America today. The average age for a young person to begin drinking is age 12. The concept and the reality of date rape by the alcohol influence has increased exponentially in colleges' campuses around the world. And that's only the ones that are recorded and reported. All throughout Scripture, the connection with drunkenness and all sorts of behaviors that aligned with that created a dysfunction and a connection. Here's something else that I found out. Something else that that was reinforced in what I already knew, but in the study for this, there's also something that possibly we could call spiritual DNA. There's something here that we need to understand. Behaviors of parents, behaviors of adults, moral, personal strengths and weaknesses are often passed down to our children. I don't think we talk about that as much. If you ever, don't raise your hand because your parents might still be here. If you've ever said, well, I'll never do that, when you're being brought up in your home, you ever say that? I'm not going to do that with my kids. And then you have kids, and what ends up happening? You do the exact same thing. And you walk into the bedroom, and you beat your head against the wall saying, I said I would never do that. Why am I doing that? It's ingrained into your character. Maybe an example here in the reality of this is to understand that perhaps a family lesson here is related to the fact that maybe we need to be honest with young people about our own sins and struggles. Maybe there needs to be an open vulnerability. Now, parents, I'm not saying to you to go home, drive in the car, and start confessing all of the massive amount of sins that you've accrued in your lifetime in the car, because your five-year-old in the back seat might end up needing counseling from Pastor Gene every day of his life. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that as parents and as adults, as single adults working with young people, we need to have a discernment about sin and the reality of sin and the destruction of sin in our lives, and we need to have the ability to communicate that in an effective and an important way. Not in a way that justifies or validates, not in a way that creates the attitude, well, oh, you did this and you turned out okay, so I guess it's all right for me. No. The whole point is understanding the sin and the transmission of sin from generation to generation. Remember the two main thoughts that we had talked about in our series as we looked at? We talked about the first main thought was nothing you do as parents or adults in sin can push your family beyond God's redemption, mercy, and grace, but you sure can inhibit it. And then the second theme that we've kind of been repeating is, however, you can't be good enough or righteous enough to protect or ensure your family will never have trials, sufferings, or attacks from the enemy. The family unit is broken down into these two areas. And by the way, that's not just biological families. That's the family, the church of God. If you're a single person here this morning, you're part of the family of this church. This kind of concept and relational aspect impacts you just as much as it does biological families. And Noah and his sons represent the reality of the dysfunction of sin coming into that second chance generation immediately. And the curse is passed upon. And the truth and the matter and the reality. So in the second chance after the flood, sin diminishes and enters into the narrative again. But God has a whole different perspective and mindset towards humanity. God institutes human government. God begins to institute rules and begins to institute the ways that we can live with each other. And God understands that the best way of dealing with sinners ultimately is not by destroying the world, excuse me, and sinners through a flood of water. But the best way of dealing with sin in the world is through a spiritual flood by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything in Scripture from this point on, points a direct finger to Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Redemption's eternal second chance. That's why that great chapter in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to turn there if you will, Hebrews chapter 11. Now you have to go all the way back to page 1168 if you're looking at the Pew Bible. This dysfunction, this second chance mentality is what I want to camp out on as we end the service this morning. Noah was given a second chance because he found favor in God's eyes. And because of that second chance given to Noah, the entire movement of humanity has been given a second chance through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 1. It's probably a verse that maybe those of you that have been coming to church for a while have memorized. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. That starts with Noah. Noah was the second chance. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then the chapter goes on and just lists by name a number of different people. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken because he walked with God. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Not just saving his family, in essence, saving the entire human race. That's how important the ark was. And not just the entire human race, but the person of Jesus Christ came through that door of the ark in the person of Noah and his family. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, when called to go to a place, obeyed and went. By faith, Sarah, it goes on. By faith, Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he grew up. By faith, verse 29, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, who's the only Gentile, non-Jewish person mentioned in this chapter. And she, because she housed the spies and took care of those Jewish spies coming in to deal with the Gentile country, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Constantly by faith. And then it goes on and says, what more shall we say? There's a ton of different people. Thank you, Patty. There's a ton of different people. In verse 32, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. There's a lot of dysfunction that's mentioned in this chapter too that have historical fact within their families. But verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that phenomenal? God had planned something better. We just read in Genesis, thousands of years previous, where God acknowledged and said, man in himself is depraved and everything intrinsically that he does will be of evil because that's incarnate within him. And in Hebrews chapter 11 at the end, we find God plans something better. What is that something better? It's the second chance. It's the second chance. Some of you are sitting here this morning, deeply inside you, begging for a second chance. Maybe it's from someone that you love but betrayed. Maybe it's from someone that you know you need to go to. I don't know. But you're begging for a second. And there's some of you sitting here right now. You know someone, and you're saying to yourself, they don't deserve forgiveness or the second chance. Now, there's a lot of aspects into this second chance attitude. We talked about it when we talked about the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just simply releasing someone and then confidently going. We said that forgiveness is not equal to trust. No one says that in forgiveness, and no one says that in second chances, you have to be foolish. But the truth and the reality of the second chance goes all the way back to Hebrews 11, where God says, I've got something better for you. Well, it's a beautiful picture because that entire chapter 11, which is all about mankind by faith, finding favor in God's eyes, everything about chapter 11 culminates and points to the first three verses of chapter 12. This is the something better second chance that God has. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. God had planned something better. Who was that something better? Right here. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Everything from that hall of faith, every faith aspect, everything part of that second chance given to Noah is fleshed out and lived out and eventually finds its way to the ultimate second chance, and that is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And the truth and the reality of that second chance, how did Jesus find that? How did Jesus deal with that? How did Jesus work through that? When we say, let's look at that, let's study that, let's deal with that, let's find out what it was like. And we go all the way through Scripture and we look at all the different kinds of dysfunction in families. And we have looked at a number of families already. A common theme constantly emerges from that. And the common theme is this: God did not cause the pain and the suffering, but he wants to fix it. That's a common theme. God did not cause that. God did not create that, but God wants to fix it. He found one man out of 7 billion. And in that one man, he gave humanity a second chance. And in that second chance, another man, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that second chance, in all reality, became the first. And in that truth and in that sacrifice, God's second chance was given to us in a way that we truly have no idea about. One generation removed from that second chance, sin comes in, sin destroys. Faith in Christ is never meant nor promised to prevent chaos and testing. Faith in Christ is only meant to prepare. We have to understand that. God didn't cause it, but God wants to fix it. You know, you take your Bible, do that. Just take it for a minute. If you don't have it, steal the one in the pew. If you can't find a pew one, steal the hymn book, pretend. No one will know, except the 5 people sitting next to you. You take your Bible and just take the first maybe 4 or 5 pages. Just do this in front of you. Take the first 5 and just hold them together in your finger and hold them up. Don't let your Bible drop and tear the pages, forcing me to buy you a new one. But you just take this and look at this. And these first 4 or 5 pages that you hold in front of you, this is God creating the world. This is God creating man. This is God in his creation looking down and saying, this is good. This is God's perfect plan. This is God's outline for a society and a culture that lives in Eden with only one simple command. This is man's sin and fall and rebellion that completely destroys God's plan. And in that destruction, God looks down on humanity that was hell-bent literally on destroying itself, and God said, I need to rescue this one family for a second chance for the rest of humanity, because if I don't rescue this one family, they will be killed by humanity, who will ultimately kill themselves and extinguish all life. That's this. Now just flip your Bible and do this. Are you getting the point? The rest of this that you hold in your hand, the rest of this is all about God's plan to fix it. My Bible has 2,035 pages. Roughly as I look at that, that's pretty much 2,028 pages. 2,028 pages in my Bible is God's fix-it plan for humanity. 2,028 pages in my Bible is God's second chance where he says, I will no longer destroy humanity like I did before. There is a second chance. And today, that second chance is the person of Jesus Christ. That's this. That's the reality of God's truth. He didn't cause it, but he wants to fix it. He looks at the shredded brokenness of humanity. And at the core of that brokenness is family after family. And Satan will attack. Humanity will shrink to its most basic, lowest form of godlessness. But God will still say, here's the second chance. It is my son. It is my son who died on the cross. And the truth and the reality of that is found in that second chance. God's fix-it plan has the ultimate fix-it man, Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what someone you know is going through, God loves you. God has a plan for you. God wants to know you deeply and intimately. And no matter what kind of relational family dysfunction, no matter what kind of personal relational dysfunction, doesn't matter what you're going through, no matter who you know that's going through that. You see, it's easy for some of you to sit here and saying, this is not me. I'm doing okay. And you are. You are spiritually who God looks down and says, you're a man after my own heart. You're a woman after my own heart. You're a family after my own heart. Okay, it's not you, but you know someone who it is. And so the same truths apply to them that you need to communicate and learn how to share. You are loved unconditionally. On your best day and on your worst day, you are covered by the second chance of the Son of God. Do not buy into the Satan's lie of dysfunction and deceit that the consequences in your life are God's fault. Discipline is significantly different than causing and creating chaos. The discipline in your life is meant to draw you closer. And don't let the enemy convince you that it's anything less. I want you to bow your head with me, if you will, and close your eyes. In a moment, we're going to have a group come out and sing a song called Brokenness Aside. And I want you to think with me for a moment. I want to read these words to you. And I want you to look in your heart and ask yourself, is this me? If it's not you, who is it in your life? Who in your life needs to know about that second chance that was given to Noah, distorted by his kids immediately, but restored by God himself through the person of Jesus Christ? Will your grace run out if I let you down? Because all I know is how to run. I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies, you are the Savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful. Is that you this morning? Look in your heart. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Maybe we don't do this enough at Rush Creek Bible Church. If you know there is someone in your life that needs a second chance through the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you just put your hand up just briefly? Do you know of someone? And by the show of your hand, you are asking God, work through me to show them your son. Thank you. Second chance. God says, I've got something better. And that someone better is Jesus Christ. As you listen to this song, we have prayer partners that will be up front. I'll be up front too. If you need to come up and you want to pray about that person in your life that needs a second chance, or that person in your life that you need to forgive, or something in your life that you need others to forgive, and you want to pray about it, during this song, come up front. We'll pray with you. We'll pray with you. You take brokenness aside and you make it beautiful.